Let us turn again to Isaiah 55 and let us consider verse 3. Isaiah 55 and at verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Well, Isaiah 55 is probably as familiar to us as any chapter in the Bible. We hear it read time and again, and hopefully we read it ourselves from time to time. How many precious calls that are there to sinners. And if we read it as we should read it, in the light of the New Testament teaching, then we should find some of these verses particularly precious. But here is one of them. And there is a call here for us to listen. To listen to what God is saying. We're to incline our ear. Put our ear, to put our head in whatever position will make us hear most effectively. Well, there's more than that to it, of course. That's the outward picture. But we're to be paying attention to what God is saying. We're to hear. We're to let the word into our souls, so to speak. It's not enough just to hear what the preacher says. It's not enough to let our eyes glance over the words that are on the page of Scripture. We're to take them in. And in the light of that, we are to come to Christ. Remember what I said? We are to read these words in the light of New Testament Scripture. So, an Old Testament believer might read or hear these words and think of God, yes, with some sense of the Messiah coming in the fullness of time. But we know he has come. And we have that greater knowledge of the persons of the Godhead that the New Testament brings us. Notice I said that greater knowledge, because there is some revelation, limited you might call it, but it is there, of the three persons of the Godhead. But the primary truth in that area of thinking that is revealed in the Old Testament is that God is one. And that having been established, the New Testament comes and what it is telling us is not only that God is one, but that God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And God is revealing himself through Christ. It's Christ who came into this world. It's Christ who spent 33 or a little more years in this world, in his human nature. It's Christ, it's the Son of God that took a human nature to himself. Now, he in particular is telling us this, to listen to what God has to say. That's it. we are to listen, and accordingly we are to come to Christ. We are to believe in him. And there is a blessing, or a series of blessings, or a whole volume of blessings. Your soul shall live. That's what follows. Your soul shall live instead of being dead, instead of being altogether resistant to the truths of God's word. You will live, you will have eternal life. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Not a temporary covenant, but an everlasting covenant. Not only for time, but for eternity also. Not only for a few years in this world, though that's a huge blessing. And without it, there can be no blessings for eternity. But we are to listen. We are to pay attention. It's an everlasting covenant. Endless blessings. Even the sure mercies of David. And that, of course, points to why we read from 2 Samuel 7. That expression takes us back there, or it can take us back, and we will try to notice that at some stage, to 2 Samuel 23, David at the end of his days, and he is speaking of the everlasting covenant, and he is speaking of the sure mercies. But let us notice, first of all, something about the everlasting covenant, and secondly, something about the call to listen. First, the everlasting covenant, and second, the call to listen. Well then, there's an everlasting covenant, and we'll just go back to the everlasting covenant as being made with David. The Lord revealing himself to him, not for the first time, by any means, not for the first time, but revealing to him about the seed that he would have. There's that promise in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7, when thy days be fulfilled, when David would die, and when he would sleep with his fathers, when he would go to the eternal world, there was a promise from God, I will set up thy seed after thee. There would be Solomon. There would be Rehoboam, though he was hardly a blessing to Israel. But so it went on. Some were godly, some were not. Some were wise and God-fearing. Others were disastrous. But there would be a seed, and one generation would follow another. But the great central figure in all that long line was the eternal Son of God who became man. He became man by taking to himself the seed of David, or coming into this world in the line of David. Mary was descended from David. You see, God's purposes will be fulfilled and God's promises will be fulfilled. And here it is, if we can put it like that, a huge promise. There's huge things in it. This promise to David. It's so significant. We think of things that are significant. We think we recognize significant things in this world. Change of government. War breaking out. Peace concluded, or whatever it might be. Things happening within a nation that potentially have enormous significance. But there's this, Christ Jesus came into the world. And all the various things that flow from that, how significant they are. When a sinner is converted, we should see it as a hugely significant matter. And when one of God's children goes home to glory, we should see that as hugely significant. When one of God's children is taken away from this world, that's a sad thing from this world, as you have it. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That's a great matter. A great matter, though, for the children of God, when they are taken home to everlasting glory. And that's happening time and time again. There will be many people taken away from this world who are God's children, and we have never heard of them. Others we have heard of them. And we have reason to be sad when they are taken away. But, you see, it's a great blessing for them. But what I was at was this, the great blessing, the huge blessing, that Christ Jesus came into the world. He came into the world to save sinners. He came to die for sinners. He came to give himself a ransom for men. And oh, if we could see the significance of events, we might praise the Lord more when we think of the great matters that are happening in the kingdom of God. And we do not notice. Perhaps they're out of our sight. That's often the case. But there's other things that are happening that we know about. And we do not have the wisdom or the understanding or the knowledge to realize how significant they are. When that child was born in Judea and his name was called John, there were other things to follow from that. But Zechariah was seeing much of the significance of it. Yes, but to go back again to what I've said, the birth of Christ into this world, how significant that was. And it was according to the promises and what was said to David, and I'm not going to go through everything that might be commented on, and commented on usefully. But this, in connection with the seed of David that was promised, this as a particular covenant made with David, I will establish his kingdom. Now, of course, that was true in measure in relation to Solomon, but this is the kingdom of Christ. And this is being said, I will establish his kingdom. I will establish his kingdom. That's it. And we're not to worry for the kingdom of Christ. We're not to worry about it. We're to be careful for nothing as far as that is concerned. But, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We look at the kingdom of Christ today, and what we see is weakness, certainly in our own neighborhoods, our own nation, the nations that we might know most about. The kingdom of Christ is weak. What influence does the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of God have on the nations of the world? What influence? Not very much. And yet, we shouldn't minimize the influence of an old man or an old woman, however infirm they might be, and they are managing to send up a petition and another petition to the throne of God. Perhaps they have much of this that they are careful for nothing. And what that means is that they are not over-concerned about anything. But they are casting all their concerns on the Lord. They are making supplication, perhaps day and night. Perhaps they're awake a lot of the night. And that occupation is to be praying. They don't say it's so wearisome to be awake all night. Well, it may be very wearing if they're not getting sleep. That's true. And I don't want to minimize that. But there are those who are given the grace to be pleading with the Lord while they're awake. Now, others may sleep well, and they can do what they can in the hours of daylight. Of course, we know that when winter comes, daylight hours are shorter. But that's not my point. But you see, we're to be praying when we can. The people of God are to be praying. You see, there's others, and they're to be praying. They're to be praying for their own souls. Are you making use of your time, sinner, to ask the Lord to save you, to ask the Lord to prepare you for eternity, so that you would not go down for destruction? Every time you see someone suddenly cut off, someone who is, let us say, obviously careless. And if you are still outside the kingdom of God, you may have to conclude, unless very much by a miracle in that person's last hour, perhaps they didn't even have what you might call last out to prepare for eternity. But unless the Lord, one might almost say, worked a miracle, they've gone down to a lost eternity. Do you take that home to yourself? Do you apply that to yourself, your own danger? Yes. Well, there's this everlasting covenant. If we relate it to David, the context it encourages us to do. The context encourages to think in terms of David and the Lord making an everlasting covenant with David. Of course, there was a particular aspect to that, the coming of Christ and salvation through him. But you see, the Lord is making an everlasting covenant in his mercy, an everlasting covenant with everyone that believes, a covenant that will never be broken. You see, when it is said about the descent from David, Solomon, in the first place, my mercy shall not depart from him. Though Solomon went astray fearfully. Yes. Setting up altars for strange gods because of the ungodly wives, idolatrous wives that he had married. Well, but you see, when it comes to Christ, my mercy shall not depart from him. It's not only with reference to Christ, it's with reference to all that Christ was representing. Christ is the head of the covenant, and there are blessings for all who by God's grace are enabled to make a covenant with the Lord. There are blessings. The blessings of mercy, Mercy for sinners, mercy for lost sinners. You see, it's all in the great covenant purpose, and we can view the covenant made with David as made within the greater bounds, so to speak, of the covenant of grace. We can speak of the covenant made with David particularly as being eternal, looking forward. It would have no end. But you see, the covenant made with Christ, the Father made a covenant with Christ before the world was. And we not only have to say, there was no beginning to it. Sorry, I meant to put it the other way around. We not only have to say there was no end to it, but also this, there was no beginning to it. There was never a time, to use that word in connection with eternity. And that's not altogether accurate, but it's the best form of words we can use. There was never a time when that covenant had not been made. Go back as far as you will in eternity. The covenant is already in place. And go back beyond that, so to speak, and the covenant was already in place between these eternal persons. These persons without beginning, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Yes, a covenant. But the Lord is saying to sinners, I will make with thee an everlasting covenant. He's saying it to each of them. If we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is saying that he makes an everlasting covenant with every such sinner. He includes them in the covenant. He brings them into the experience of the covenant, we might say. He brings them into the blessings of the covenant. Are you afraid that you have none of these blessings? Well, come to Christ. Hear. And your soul shall live. Yes. But you see, if we look to the Acts of the Apostles, we find Peter, we find Paul, and it's Paul I'm going to just now in Acts chapter 13. Paul preaching on the blessings that were promised to David. Preaching in Antioch, that's the Antioch in Pisidia in the middle of what we know as Turkey. Yes. And at verse 36, in having already spoken of what you have in Psalm 16, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption, and Paul is making it plain who this applies to. Doesn't apply to David. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. He fell asleep. He died. And the word asleep is used, or sleep, because sleep, unless it was a coma from which the person did not waken, but sleep in its normal usage refers to something that's going to end. If I fall asleep at night, then, in normal circumstances, I waken in the morning. Now, people may die in their sleep, but that's not the point just now. This usage of the word sleep, Lazarus sleepeth, but I go to awake him out of his sleep. Though he had died, this was a picture of it. Sleep. Because his death at that point was not going to be permanent. But to come back to Paul's preaching in Antioch, David fell asleep. He was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Christ rose. Not only did he die, but he rose again, never to return to corruption. He is the living one. He died, but he now lives by the power of an endless life. Yes. So, what we have applies, yes, to David, but it applies so much more to Christ. Yes. And Christ's resurrection showed forth the sureness of the covenant. This covenant, as David put it, that was ordered in all things and sure, so that are sure mercies, because this is a sure covenant. And the sure covenant had its fulfillment in the sure work of Christ, as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said in this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. I'm still with Paul in Antioch. You see? These are sure mercies, because the work of Christ was a sure work. These are sure mercies, because the work of Christ was a sure work. You can depend on it. Oh, if we can speak about people as dependable. And some people are, relatively speaking, not absolutely. They might forget something, though they would generally be very good at keeping their word and keeping their promise. And the failure of memory might make them not very dependable at all. But I'm saying that by way of contrast. The dependability of Christ, the sureness of Christ, the sureness of the covenant, the sureness of the work that becomes a foundation for the covenant. I don't want to take away from the covenant as it was originally made, and the sureness of the eternal purposes of God, in the sureness of the eternal purposes of the Godhead. But a foundation must be laid in Zion. Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. A foundation must be laid in the work of Christ. That's it. A foundation for the application of salvation. Apart from that, you see, apart from atonement being made for sinners, there can be no mercy. But the Old Testament saints had the assurance of salvation, not only because of the eternal purpose of God, but the fulfillment of these eternal purposes in the atonement made by Christ. You see, whichever way we look, we should find sure mercies. The sure mercies of David, yes. And you could say the sure mercies of Abraham, and the sure mercies of Jacob, and the sure mercies of Ruth, and so on. They were sure mercies when they believed. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You see? Sure promises. Sure promises in a sure covenant. For everyone who will believe. And what are we to be doing? Well, we're to come to Christ. We're to look to Christ. We're to hark. We're to incline our ear. We're to listen. We're to come. We're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And people put their trust in other people. They might put their trust in a great political leader. He's promising the earth, and he's got a good track record, perhaps you could say. He's been in government, he's ruled well. I've got nobody particularly in mind. But, you see, that's possible. And people put their trust. And then, they realize he's got clay feet. They realize that this great leader is not altogether what he appeared to be, far from it. But you see, go to Christ. Go to Christ with the contrast in your mind. go to Christ and say, here is a great leader. And I say that, trying to give full meaning to every word in that. Great, infinite. Leader, yes, it's a scripture word for Christ. You have it in this chapter. The chapter for our text is a leader and commander for the people. That's Christ. Sure mercies, you see. Because of the sure work that was given him to do, sure mercy. And you see, what that should be raising in our mind is this thought. I should be going to it. I should be looking to it. I should be coming to it. I should be trusting in him. I should believe in him. He will never forsake me if I trust. Lay hold of that. Yes, sinner, lay hold of that. How sure the work of grace is. How sure the work of Christ was and is. Yes. Sure for David. Sure for Solomon. Sure for all the Old Testament saints. Sure for all the New Testament saints. Sure for all believers today. Just as these were sure mercies for David. It's a sure covenant. But to be thinking of that. Now you see, if somebody makes a promise, that's one thing. That may be sure. But you add to the sureness in a sense. If that promise is made part of a covenant, a solemn, serious agreement between two parties, a promise can be made very briefly and very easily forgotten. But if it's made formally, if it's made part of a covenant, how much more sure that is. And that's what we've got in relation to the work of Christ, in relation to the promises of God to the one who believes. It's a sure covenant that will never be broken. A sure covenant that will never be broke. That's what it is for you, believe. However weak you may feel, there's sureness here, there's absolute certainty. However weak you may be, however unfaithful you might see yourself to be, oh, but look to the work of Christ, look to the everlasting purposes which have been revealed in Scripture. And the everlasting purposes which have already been fulfilled in Christ dying, in Christ rising from the dead, in Christ taking his place at the right hand of God, in Christ ruling there, in Christ as the great intercessor there, in Christ as the great prophet on the throne of glory. Yes, and oh, that the great prophet would speak to us through his word today, that the great prophet, in the fulfillment of his eternal purposes, it would be catching somebody by the shoulder, so to speak, and stopping that person in his mad flight down to a lost eternity and saying, you're a sinner, but I came into the world to save sinners. And the Holy Spirit taking of them that kind of testimony, they found in the word of God, would for the sake of Christ apply it to sinners today. Yes. And the mercy shown in that work of grace. The mercy shown in that work of grace. How sure it is. The Lord will never go back on it. These are sure mercies. Yes. And that comes up in Paul's preaching in Antioch concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, said in this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. I will give you. That the Lord would be saying that on this throne of glory today. It wouldn't be just a poor man with all his limitations that would be speaking, but that the Lord would be speaking to sinners and speaking to his people through the word and saying, I am giving you the sure mercies of David. I have given you the true mercies of David. And though you would be still in Satan's kingdom just now, come to me and I will give you the true mercies of David. Yes. You see, the resurrection shows us that Christ's work in this world was accepted. He said, when his sufferings were coming to an end, it is finished. Justice is satisfied. Divine justice is satisfied. I've done all that was necessary to secure the salvation of sinners. Yes. And you see, he breathed out his soul into the hand of the Father. He was dead. And until the third day, he remained dead. There remained a separation between his human soul and his human body. Because he had the work that he was intended to do was to save sinners who deserved to die eternally. And what have you got? Christ in the grave, under the power of death for a time. But death cannot hold. And Peter is that in the sermon on the day of Pentecost. Death could not hold. Why? He had said it is finished. His work was finished. And all that remained at that point when he said it, it was to breathe out his spirit into the hand of the Father. He was actively dying. He was separating between his body and his soul. And when the third day comes, he brings about again a union between his holy human soul and his holy human body. Death is reversed. The first fruits of them that die. Yes. There will be a resurrection, a blessed resurrection for all God's people. Death will not hold them. When the resurrection day will come, this will be said in heaven. Death cannot hold. Well, the souls of believers in heaven, in all the blessedness of heaven, but they are saying, or they will be saying, when the time for the resurrection is drawing near, we would imagine that they will be saying, death cannot hold me much longer. Though I'm in this blessed place, in blessed fellowship with Christ, still I'm an incomplete person. I don't have my body. My body has been separated from my soul. I'm in that sense under the power of death, but it's not going to last. Yes. There's this sure mercy that is still to be fulfilled, that is still to be brought about. Yes. And they will be called to take their bodies again. It's a sure mercy. A sure mercy. You see, the apostle is speaking of the resurrection, that believers shall not to sorrow as those who have no hope. No, there's to be a resurrection. Whatever has happened, however hard the parting was, yet it's not forever. That's in the sure mercies of David. David is to rise from the grave. David is to rise. And all the godly among his seed will rise. and all others who have valued the sure mercies of David, there to rise from the grave. Their work in this world may be over, and they go to eternal glory as to their souls, but that's not the end. There's another step in the work of salvation, and that's included among the sure mercies of David. Yes, Peter was saying, relying on Old Testament truth, that God raised Jesus up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death could not hold. You see, the Savior conquered death. He has power over death, and power to reverse death, and power, will we say, to sweeten death for the sake of his children. Death is unnatural. That's true. Death has its difficulties. Death has its pain. Death may have its horror, even for the Lord's people, but yet they will be brought safely through death. They will not be cast off. They will not be forsaken. But you see, this work of salvation, it will be fulfilled in connection with all that the Father gave to the Son in the everlasting covenant. It will be fulfilled. And it will be fulfilled in connection with the Word of God. And it will be fulfilled through the Holy Spirit applying that truth to the hearts of sinners. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the Savior said. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that gives life in connection with the word of God. As it is said, being born again, not of corruptible things, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Holy Spirit taking the word and applying it to a sinner's soul. The Holy Spirit taking the word and bringing life into that sinner's soul. Oh, what a great thing that is. And I referred to that at the beginning. The great glorious work of the salvation of a sinner. It's a divine work. Christ is in it. Christ prepared for it. Christ did all that was necessary for the salvation of every sinner that was given by the Father to Christ. Yes. But you see, there's this. The Holy Spirit, for the sake of Christ, applying the truth to a sinner's soul. A sinner coming into a church, thoughtless and careless, dead in trespasses and in sins. But you see, the word gets a person's attention. The preaching of the word, or the reading of the word for that matter. But let's say the preaching of the word gets a hold of the sinner's attention. Gets a hold of the sinner's attention. What then? They begin to listen. Their soul is awake. They realize that they are sinners and that they need salvation. But they are brought to realize that there is a salvation, and it's a salvation suited to them. Yes, and this work of Christ that we have been referring to, it's a salvation that is suited for you, whatever you are, spiritually. It's a salvation that is suitable for you. And do not be ruling yourself out. Do not be saying, I'm too bad a sinner, or whatever form of words you might use. There's one who is busy spreading lies. And that's the devil. And he spreads lies about Christ and the work of Christ and the way of salvation. He's busy at it. Perhaps he's at it here today. It would be strange if he wasn't. Yes. Spreading lies. Putting false thoughts into people's minds. Trying to keep them away from Christ. Ah, but Christ is stronger. The devil is powerful. Christ is far more powerful still. The devil is powerful. Christ is infinitely powerful. Listen to Christ. See, that's what he's saying. Incline your ear and come into me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Christ is saying today to sinners, listen to me. That's what Christ is saying. To listen to himself is the one who can teach. Do not listen to the world. Do not listen to the devil. Do not listen to your own unbelieving soul. But listen to Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. Let us leave it at that, in a sense. Christ didn't come into the world to save particular kinds of sinners. Every sinner is as needy of salvation as every other sinner. So do not be making yourself out to be a little sinner, or a great sinner, or a greater sinner than everybody else, is what I mean. These are both lies. You're a sinner. And that's what you're to understand, that every sinner is a great sinner if it comes to that. And Christ is speaking. Yes. He's speaking to sinners. On the basis of that work that he did in coming into the world. Yes. That when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, to pay the price for their salvation, that they might be given the adoption of sons, that they might be brought into God's family. Yes, into God's kingdom. But into God's family. And I don't want to overmuch distinguish between these two ideas. But there's something particular about sinners. The devil's children. And the Savior graciously delivers them from the devil's family and brings them into the family of God with all the privileges and blessings that are theirs, even the sure mercies of David. Yes. But let us come to this in connection with what we are speaking about. And that is David at the end of his days. No doubt he had particular difficulties there. And yet, faith was strong. In spite of all the troubles that he had had, even troubles that he brought in himself, and problems in his own family. My house is not so with God, according to the picture that he had made, no doubt thinking. The Holy Spirit was thinking and of Christ, as he inspired David to write as he did, or to speak as he did, in the first instance. Although my house be not so with God, not in that perfect way that it ought to be, but he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And that was a good foundation to lay in his thinking, under divine instruction. And he said, this is all my salvation and all my desire. What more do I want? What more can I want? I have this. I have a place in that covenant. I have these blessings. Yes. What more do I need? What more can I want? Say it, sin. There's enough in that cabin. But oh, that the Lord would make that covenant with me. That the Lord would make that covenant with me. That's a great matter. That the Lord would make an everlasting covenant with me. That the Lord would bind me up in that covenant. That covenant that is ordered in all things and sure. That it would be all my salvation and all my desire. Sinner, hear what the Lord is saying to you. Incline your ear and come to him. Look to Christ. And all will be well. May the Lord bless his word to us, and we will return to this, God willing, on another occasion. Let us pray. O Lord, have mercy on us. Take us each one under thy known loving care. Pardon our sin and bless us. Keep us in care for us. Do us good. And grant to bless us with all spiritual blessings. Bless thy word to us. And may we be content with the salvation that is provided in Christ. Pardon our sin, for Christ's sake, amen.